Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis in chapter 19. And I've missed my opportunity to put my microphone on, Brother Jerry, and so I'm not going to go do that right now. So if somebody's saying, I might be able to have time to do that, but we're just going to stick up here in the pulpit microphone for tonight. Genesis chapter number 19. Genesis chapter number 19. Pray for the Nix family. Brother Ben texted me before church, and they have COVID in their home this week. And so pray for them. They won't be back for a little bit until they fulfill their quarantine. And little Megan, she has it as well. And to top everything, today's her birthday, so you remember them. Remember Megan. Genesis chapter number 19. And we're going to begin in verse number 14, and we're going to read a good length here, so I'll ask you to remain seated and as we look into the scriptures. In chapter 19 and verse 14, it says, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father, let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. What a terribly sad and miserable account that we've just read. I want to preach tonight on Lot's dismal failure. Lot's dismal failure and his dismal end in his life. Pray with me one more time. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the good singing that we've heard. Lord, for this chance to be in your house. Lord, we're not great in number. Lord, there's not many of us here. But Lord, the few of us that are here, we cling to your promise. You said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God, we're gathered here for your name and for your sake. And Lord, I pray that you would manifest your presence in our midst tonight. Lord, that you'd walk in between the candlesticks of your church. Lord, that you would reveal the secrets of our hearts and search us and try us. And Lord, would you please take this message tonight and use it to provoke us to good works. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for reading. I know that was a good length of scripture. And to be honest with you, I would have read the whole chapter tonight if we had time. But we're going to be quickly skimming through this chapter. I don't think this is the last message we'll preach here, but there's some things that I want us to look at tonight that pertain to Lot. Sunday morning, you'll remember that Sunday morning we looked mainly at the city of Sodom. We looked at a culture that was ripe for judgment, and we saw a very wicked society that was on the brink of judgment. We saw sexual perversion. We saw a sweeping participation in that perversion. We saw a shameless pride in that perversion. And then we saw a spirit of persecution in that perversion. And I think that that is a great description of our culture today. But tonight, we're zooming the lens in further than the culture of Sodom, and we're zooming it in on the person of Lot and his family as an Old Testament saint who was living amid that wicked culture. And please do understand that, believe it or not, Lot was a saint. He was a separated one of God. He was, if he was living in the New Testament times, he would be called a Christian. But because he's in the Old Testament times, we would simply call him an Old Testament saint. He was a saved man by God's mercy and God's grace. And yet this man was living at home amid this terribly wicked culture. And he was living a sinful life there, a life full of compromise. And I want us to look tonight at the great price that he paid for his choices. He had a great price to pay. I want to remind you tonight, obedience to Christ has a cost. It does cost to obey Christ, to obey the Word of God. But I want to remind you tonight that as Christians, disobedience to God's Word has a greater cost. There is a cost, a sacrifice required for those that will live for God. And that sacrifice is required up front. Because if you're going to follow Christ and live for Him, you got to take up your cross and die daily. There may be some things you've got to leave behind up front. But if you live for yourself and you refuse to obey Christ as a Christian, there'll be a cost to pay later. And that later cost is far greater than the upfront cost of living for God. And what we're seeing here is we've seen Lot, he's been living around and in Sodom for over 15 years of his life. And now, in a single day, we see a great price that he's having to pay for living for himself and living for this world. I'm afraid that in our day and age, we have a lot of saints today that are living like Lot. We have settled down. We've settled into our sinful culture. We're not living outside of it. We're not separated from it. We're in it. You say, Revis, how are we supposed to set? We live in America. We can't help it. Friend, a ship lives in water, right? It floats on water. It's a problem when the water gets in the boat, though. That's the difference. We've got a lot of Christians that are in the world, but they're also of the world. They're both. They've let the water get in the boat. We have a lot of Lots that have simply compromised. And I want us to see tonight the great sacrifice of that. And please let me say, Lot was a saved man. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says that Lot was a just man, Lot was a righteous man. You wouldn't know it by looking at his life. And there's a lot of Christians, you wouldn't know they're a Christian by looking at their lives either. And it's only God that even knows their heart. Charles Spurgeon said, "When I get to heaven, I'll be surprised at all the people that are there that I never thought would be there. And I'll be surprised at all the people that aren't there that I thought would be there." Lot, I think, was one of those. But we don't want to live after Lot's way. We don't want to fall in Lot's downfall. I want you to quickly look. I'll briefly explain. How did he get to this place in his life? That's really what, really any Christian that's ever backslid so greatly in their lives usually look back and they wonder, how did I go so far? Well, you see, if you go back to chapter 13, you remember where he was living with Abraham. He was living the life of faith. And then Lot grew in possessions to the point that they had to separate. And Abraham gave him the choice to go anywhere. And we see in chapter 13, in verse number 10, that Lot lifted up his eyes and he beheld the plain of Jordan where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And it was well watered, it was good for cattle, and it was a great place as far as humanly speaking, physically, to settle down in. Lot first went astray when he started putting his own reasoning and his own senses above God's word. Lot also understood in chapter 13 and verse 13 that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But he put his own wants and his physical needs above God's desires and spiritual wickedness. He should have saw that his family, it was more important to protect them spiritually than physically. But instead, he followed after his senses and he took his family toward Sodom. If you look in chapter 13, you find in verse number 14, or excuse me, it says in verse 12 that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. At first, Lot went down into the plain by Sodom. He thought that he would just stay outside of Sodom, but it says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So every day when he got up and every time he went in and out of his tent, he was looking at that city and it was in front of him every day. And that's how so many Christians fall out of church, fall out of God's will. They fall into gross immorality, and their marriages fall apart, and their families fall apart, and they find themselves doing things they never thought they would do, or living in a way they never thought they would live. And it's simply by one bad choice at a time, following after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and pitching your tent toward this world instead of towards the straight and narrow path. Look in chapter 14 and verse 12. You find him not only going to the plain before Sodom, then he's pitching his tent towards Sodom, but then in chapter number 14 and verse 12, we're told that he dwelt in Sodom. So he went from living near it to pitching his tent toward it. Now he's, by 14, he's living in it. And friend, you go where you look. You go where you look in life. That is why it's so important to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It's important to look upward, not to look downward, because your spiritual direction will follow where you look in life, your vision. And we see by the time you get to chapter 19 and verse number 1, it says, "There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." So now, not only has he went down to the plain by Sodom, he's pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he's living in Sodom, but by the time you get to chapter 19, almost 15 years later, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. You say, what's the big deal? We touched on this Sunday, but many people believe what that meant is that he had a place of authority and power in the city of Sodom. That was usually referred to as a governmental judicial position. The men would sit in the gates of a city, and that's where those affairs would take place. Whenever Boaz made a covenant with Ruth, he went to the men that sat in the gate of the city, and they witnessed it. I believe that possibly Lot, at least he was doing business in the city. He may have been a judge in this city. How do you go from living the life of faith with Abraham to becoming a judge in the most wicked city on earth at the time? It was simply by just one backslide after another, following that path and never repenting, never having that break of your sin. He ends up, after so many years, becoming a man of prominence. It probably made sense for him to do that, humanly speaking. He was a wealthy man. He probably was a respected man of some sort in the community. Maybe he thought that if he took a position, he could make things better in Sodom. But that was all vain, wasn't it? He told himself, maybe he was telling himself lies, that he would change things and do things to help, and he never did any of those things. Let me say something, a practical note here. God still cares about where we move our families. There are some places that I don't think that we should move to. I don't know if anybody's planning on moving, but there are some places that ain't good to go. You say, Revis, doesn't everywhere need the gospel? Shouldn't we send missionaries everywhere? Yes, we should go into areas as maybe missionaries, but not settle down into areas as settlers. There's places a Christian just has no business going and can never justify it no matter what. We need to remember that before we move to a place where there's no good church. Take our family to a place where there's no place to grow, where there's no spiritual encouragement. I think that's important. So then we see where he's drifted. Abraham was a pilgrim living in tents, and now Lot is a man living in a house in a city. In verse 2, he invites these angels to come into his house. Friend, we're supposed to be pilgrims, strangers in this life. This world's not our home. We're to be walking and moving and progressing. A lot of Christians have settled down. They've built their spiritual houses here. They're laying up treasures here instead of in heaven. That's what Lot was doing. So what was the price that he had to pay? I want you to notice a few things tonight. Number one, just some observations. I'll try to move quickly through them. Number one, I want you to notice the price he had to pay: broken fellowship with God. Broken fellowship with God. Listen, if you or your family move to Sodom spiritually, you stop living for the Lord, you backslide, you get away from the things of God, you start pursuing carnal interests, you're laying up treasures on earth instead of heaven, what's going to happen? Number one, you're going to have broken fellowship with God. Is that a price that you really want to pay? Look in chapter 19. I want you to look in verses 1 through 3 to see that broken fellowship. You might think that I'm reading too much into this, but I can't help but take note of the difference between Abraham's visit in chapter 18 and Lot's visit in chapter 19. In chapter 18, you remember, it says in chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. In verse 2, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and three men stood by him. Who were those three men? Two were angels, and one was who? It was God, Jesus, Jehovah. Now when you get to chapter 19 and verse 1, how many are there? There's two. God stayed with Abraham. God fellowshipped with Abraham. God communed with Abraham. God doesn't go down to visit with Lot. God is not going down to stay the night at Lot's house. God is not going to be down there. He sends his angels for the purpose of rescuing Lot and judging the city, but not for a time of fellowship. Notice something else. Notice how Lot meets them. He meets them in the very same way that Abraham did. In verse number 1 of chapter 19, he rose up to meet them and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He did the same thing Abraham did in chapter 18 and verse number 2. He bowed himself toward the ground. If you go back to chapter 19 in verse 2, he said, "Behold now my lords." He called them lords, Adon, Adonai, same word that Abraham used. So he bowed reverently. He said, "My lords, I pray you," he said, "turn into your servant's house." He called himself their servant, just like Abraham did. He said, "Tarry all night, wash your feet, ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, what? What's that one word? Nay. Boy, it sounds kind of like a little bit of a cold answer, doesn't it? When you compare to chapter 18, And you go to chapter 18 and verse number 5, when Abraham offered hospitality, God said, "So do as thou hast said, we accept." There was a lot more warmth than accepting his invitation. But when Lot offers it, they said, "Nay, we'll abide in the street all night." And it wasn't until in verse 3 that he pressed upon them greatly. It seems that they reluctantly turned in. I think that has a lot to say. A Christian that is backslid, living for Sodom, is not going to have the same fellowship with God. Doesn't matter if they bow in the same way. Doesn't matter if they call him Lord in the same way. But there's not going to be that fellowship and friendship and communion. Is that a price we're willing to pay if we're going to visit Sodom? Notice something interesting. I can't help but notice this as well. In verse 3, God does not spend near enough time talking about their meal as he does Abraham's. Abraham ran and got a tender calf, and he took it to a young man and dressed it, and he had Sarah bake 3 loaves of bread with leaven, good bread, and he made butter, and he waited while these men ate. All it says in verse 3 is that Lot made them a feast. That refers to their drink, and they did bake unleavened bread. All we know that he fed them was unleavened bread. That's a lot different from a tender calf, butter, and 3 loaves of bread, wheat bread. You say, what are you getting at? I don't really know why this detail is included, but I know this, that unleavened bread is not as good as a tender calf, butter, and a good loaf of bread, right? Unleavened bread is bitter. Unleavened bread is not sweet. I can't help but wonder if God maybe included this detail to say that the carnal Christian does not have a lot to offer when a heavenly visitor comes to their house. There's not a lot for God to enjoy, for God to commune with when he visits the house of a carnal Christian. Now, I don't know, maybe some commentators have said that he baked unleavened bread because it was fast and he knew they needed to go to bed. And maybe he did, but I think the application's still there. When they met Abraham, they had a tender calf, they had butter, they had bread and drink and milk. And when they came to the carnal Christian's house, they got unsweet, unleavened bread. You don't have anything to offer God. There's a lot of carnal Christians that come to church. They don't have any worship to offer God. All they have is unleavened bread. We've been living in sin all week. What does God want from us? Right? Notice number 2. Not only was there broken fellowship, number 2, compromised convictions. We know what happens. You know the story, especially from Sunday. Before they lay down, all the men of Sodom came out. They were going to commit wickedness with them. Lot goes out of the door. He shuts it behind him. He tells the men of Sodom, "Do not so wickedly." And then in verse 8, Lot does something unimaginable. He said, "Behold, now I have 2 daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes." I cannot wrap my mind around how that Lot would come to a place that he would offer to prostitute out his own daughters and put them in a great danger, grave danger, and would sacrifice their purity and chastity. And how could he ever do that? And the only thing I can figure is that the standards of his culture were so low. And when he had dwelt there for so long, he had simply come, maybe not even consciously, but subconsciously, he had just come to accept the cultural norm of where he lived in the time he lived in. He just thought it just had to be that way. I don't have any other way of wrapping my mind around this than to think that he just accepted a low view of purity that his culture and society gave him, where he didn't even care to offer out his own daughters. Listen, you live in Sodom for long enough. You live a life in the world, pleasing the flesh, going after the things of the devil. You'd be surprised without even realizing how much that you'll accept. And the terrible things that you'll be okay with, even as a Christian, you can get to a place like that. I think it's really similar in our day. You'd be surprised what people can accept. I've talked to several people that I've worked with in the past and different things. I'll talk to them about something like slavery. And immediately all of them will tell me how against slavery that they are, and they could not imagine people actually going along with it. How could Americans have done that 200 years ago? How could that have been possible? And you know, I asked some of them, I said, well, what do you think about abortion? They don't have a problem with that. Why? Because right now it's okay. But one of these days, the Lord willing, if God allows the gospel to go out and Christians to fight, one of these days abortion, God willing, will be banned in our country. And in 200 years, people are going to look back and say, I can't believe that they murdered millions of babies. But right now, it's not a problem. Back then, slavery wasn't a problem. Lot had just come to this place where he accepted it. Let me say this. I don't understand how he went that far, but I see a lot of Christian parents doing a lot of similar things today. Listen, we need to be careful about having a low view of purity and chastity and virginity for our kids. Because right now, parents, even Christian parents, are offering their kids up to the world. I mean, just offering them out. Let me just take a side note here and say, listen, you need to be careful, number one, about how your kids dress. I see a lot of Christian parents that have daughters that let them dress every which way and wear skin tight or inappropriate or revealing things that show off their body that needs to be hidden in modesty. That's something that parents just accepted what the world tells us is the cultural norm. Well, I let my kids wear what's trending. Well, would you let them wear what was trending in Sodom? Would you let them do what was trending in Sodom? I see a lot of parents today that allow their kids to just go wild as far as social media and internet access and messing around with other kids and boys and girls. And they, listen, let me say this. If it ever pertains to purity or the chastity of your child, we should never be caught saying, boys will be boys or girls will be girls. That is offering up your kids to the culture and saying, do with them as you please. And let me just say a side note here. I know this is something that I feel that every parent needs to realize is that no child should be given a phone with unrestricted internet access and giving total privacy to see and do as they see fit on there. You're just offering it to them. You're just offering it to them. Let me say that and I'll move on. You'd be surprised what a parent or what a Christian can compromise in their convictions whenever they go to Sodom, when they get away from God's word and holiness. Number three, his witness was mortally wounded. When you go to Sodom, you lose your witness. Look there in chapter 19 and verse 14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know, something I believe personally is that Lot didn't just have two daughters. I think he could have had several. He had two daughters that had never known a man. And then he had sons-in-laws, which tells me that he had other daughters married to men in that city. And when he went to tell those men, you got to think this was taking place in the middle of the night. At evening, the angels came. At bedtime, the men came. He was blinded, and they said, go tell your family now. And Lot might have just had to finagle himself through that crowd of blind men and go and find his sons-in-laws and his family, his extended family, and say, hey, y'all need to come out of this city. God's going to destroy it. And he seemed as one that mocked unto them. Why? Well, you've been living in Sodom for 15 years. I've never heard you talk about God. I've never seen it from you. I've seen the things you've done since you've been here and the things that you've allowed to go on. You've allowed your daughters to marry. What are you even talking about? Listen, we cannot be a witness to a world that we're associated and affiliated with and living with and hand in hand. Your witness will be mortally wounded. Notice something else here. When you go to Sodom, you develop a lethargy to obey God's word. How many of you realize, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter if you've gone one day in sin. By the way, you didn't have to go to a bar today or skip out on church to live today in sin. All you had to do was wake up, don't repent of your sins from yesterday, go throughout the day living how you want, thinking the thoughts you want to think, never thinking of God, and congratulations, you've lived a backslid day. It's that easy. It's easy for every one of us. When you go on in any amount of time in a backslidden state, you go to Sodom, you'll realize a lethargy comes over you. And it gets harder day by day to do what God wants you to do and to get out of the mess you've got yourself in. It gets stronger every day. Look there in chapter 19 and verse 15. When the morning arose, so now it's morning time, the angels, what's that word? Hastened Lot. Because he was stalling. I mean, can you blame him? His family was there. His sons-in-laws were there. They didn't listen to him. He was going to have to leave them. The man had great possessions. He had a house. He had all of his stuff there. He, in just a moment's time, he's got to leave it all behind. He's got to make this decision. And he's lingering. Look in verse 16. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand. They literally had to use force and grab his hand and the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. There was a spiritual lethargy. He knew God was real. He believed what he said. He just couldn't bring himself to do it, to get out of there. And then look further on. It came to pass in verse 17, when they brought him forth abroad, they said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. In verse 18, Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. I don't think now's the time to be back talking God's angels. But he does. He says in verse number 19, I found grace in your sight. He says, in other words, I can't go to the mountain. It's too far. Something bad might happen to me. Like something worse than having fire and brimstone rain down on your head in Sodom? I mean, they were literally are saving you from that, and you don't think God can safely get you to the mountain? What was the real reason? Look in verse 20. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. What he's doing here is he's asking for another city to live in. I'll leave Sodom, but could you just let me go to this little city a few miles away from Sodom? It's a little city. You know what? This man was fond of the carnal lifestyle that he lived, and it was so hard to leave it. Instead of leaving it altogether, he thought maybe he could just downsize. Friend, you can't. When you move to Sodom, God's not okay with a downsize. Look what he said in verse 22. God allowed him. God was actually going to destroy that little city among with all of them, and God spared it, and the name of that city was called Zoar. Zoar means a little one. He renamed the city. You know what's interesting? Look in verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. He left Sodom, but he didn't want to leave all the way. He went to Zoar thinking it'd be better, and he was just as uneasy in Zoar as he was in Sodom. Friend, you don't get to compromise when you get right with God. You've got to get out altogether, or not at all. The mountain's where God told him to go to begin with. Friend, if God's calling you out of Sodom and he's calling you out of sin, don't compromise with God. Don't say, not so, my Lord. Give me just a smaller city. Go where God has called you to. Go all the way in repentance. Notice, fifthly, his family was wrecked. His family was wrecked. His daughters that were married to his sons-in-law, they were left behind. His wife was in love with the city. She turned and looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. And then you get to the end of the chapter and his daughters that are left do the unthinkable with their father in order to raise up children. They do absolutely the unthinkable. And lastly, his life investment is burned up. You know, the whole reason why he left Abraham was because he was so great in possessions. And now he has nothing. He was saved, yet so as by fire. On the day of judgment, in God's righteous wrath, the fire didn't consume him because he was saved, but it consumed everything he had lived for and invested his life in. And now he was confined to a hole in a hill, in a cave, in a mountain. If you live for this life, Don't be surprised when it's all burned up on God's judgment day and you realize that everything you live for means nothing. You're saved, yet so as by fire. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be as Lot. I don't want to follow that sinful track that Lot followed and face the price that Lot had to pay. There is a great cost for our disobedience. It is worth it to pay the cost for obedience. It pays off in dividends. It's an investment that you don't lose when you live for the Lord and you obey Him and you pursue and press on in repentance every day instead of going after Sodom. I want you to bow your heads tonight. If you could come, Sister Terry and Brother Tweed, to prepare a song. We'll stand and sing in just a moment. I really hesitated to preach this message tonight. I wanted to preach something else, something more encouraging, something more happy. But I still felt this is what God wanted for tonight. Maybe there's someone here you need to hear this message. Maybe you're dibbling and dabbling in sin and you're not living for the Lord. You could be here on a Wednesday night and still be in a backslid condition. Can I encourage you tonight to repent, to get out of that, to run to the mountain, to get out of Zoar? Don't stay in Zoar, a little one. Don't try and bargain with God and keep your little sins. Why don't you get all the way out before it's too late, before your life is lost, your life's work, your life's investment? Why don't you live for the Lord? Father, I pray that you'd bless this message tonight. It's what you've given me, and I pray that I've honored you as I preached it. Lord, I pray for maybe somebody tonight that needs to get right. Lord, would you set them on the straight and narrow path? Help us not to get settled down in this world and to really examine our lives and find out what we're living for. Give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us? What page, Brother Tweed?
379.
379. Would you please grab your book, sing along, 379.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And
sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty sins. One more verse.
The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away.
And there may I, though vile as he, wash all Thank you for being here tonight. I'm glad to be here with you. And I'm still excited from Sunday and the Vote Sunday. And I look forward to starting with the church here soon. And I was talking to a pastor friend about it yesterday. And he asked me, when will you start? And I told him, right now, April 1st. He said, oh, that's April Fool's Day. He said, I hope you don't start. And they say, April Fool's, not really. You're not really full time. I hope not. But I do look forward to that. We're excited, and we'll say a little more about that Sunday. But thank the Lord for what He's done. Remember, Brother Joe Bryant, Evangelist Joe Bryant's going to be with us Sunday morning and Sunday night. And if you've not heard him, he's a great preacher of the gospel. He's been preaching for over 50 years now, and he does a tremendous job, a good man of God. So I look forward to hearing from him. Please